It's good to have our brother Joel with us this night, and I know that he has prepared a message for each one of us. And now I ask for your careful and your prayerful attention for our brother and apostle, Joel Yates.
Good evening. It is a pleasure to be here. I have I've had a chance to listen to part of a sermon this morning, and I don't know if everyone here knows, but there's a group of Church of Christ members and ministry that have a phone services every Sunday morning, and their Sunday school starts about 8 o'clock our time, and their preaching starts at 9 o'clock our time. And I called in just to see what was going on over there today and to try to figure out how they did it. And so I got to hear part of a sermon that Brother Oldham, Bob Oldham, preached this morning. And as I was listening to his sermon, he took some of my scriptures. Thought that was kind of neat. And then I came this morning, and Dwayne took the exact same scripture that Bob took, that I also had in my sermon. And then I listened to the sermon this morning, and I thought that once more the Lord knows how to put things together. I want to talk to you today about facing some of the challenges and influences of the world. How many of you find this time of year is one of your favorite times of year? Some, yeah, it's okay. A lot of you think about this as one of your favorite times of year. I'm assuming that for most of you it's because it's a holiday season. You like Christmas songs. And yet, the reality that I have is that I'm kind of an individual that's torn. I like it, but I also, this is one of the worst times of year for me because of some of the challenges I feel like it presents to God's people. And sometimes I don't think we do a very good job of facing those challenges. I know that myself, I've seen it. Not only in us, but in professed Christians. We don't always measure up quite so well. I know that Christmas started out as a pagan holiday, and I'm not here to try to convince you not to celebrate Christmas. Don't get me wrong, but I know also that God's people have commandments to us about everything that we do and everything that we celebrate, and I want to talk just about some of the challenges that we face and what we need to be prepared for as a people. And encourage us. And I want to tell you about an experience that I had not long ago. I want to begin tonight in 2 Timothy chapter 3. You know, there's no new thoughts I can present to you, but remind you of some of the challenges that the Lord tells us about. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. It says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, dangerous, difficult days." These times are going to come in the last days. We're there. "For men should be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." We are warned about some of the challenges of the latter day. And I can't help but feel that the main features of what you and I are challenged by at this time of year is the first two things on the list in verse 2. We're challenged by the fact that men in our day are going to be lovers of themselves and covetous. They're going to want things. They're unthankful. It tells us that there are those that have the gospel, that have a form of godliness. They know the things that God would have of us, but they deny its power. They allow those influences of the world to influence them. And so that we, God's people, become like these things that are spoken of. There are some standards that the world has today that we face at this time of year. And I have to admit, I think selfishness is the top of the list. It's the top of God's list. And if you look around and you see many in the world today and what they do, are we like that? I truly believe that we're called to be, in this day, a city that's set on a hill. People can see that there's something different about the Church of Christ and its people, about God's people, that there's something about the way that we do things. There's something about the way that we celebrate that's different than the standards of the world. I know that as I sit around the firehouse, I listen to different conversations about families and what's going on, and I've heard guys tell me about some of the problems in their families on Christmas Day. So-and-so didn't get what they wanted, and they were mad. Wow. Is this us? I believe that God's called us. We have a look, you know, the prevailing thought in my mind as I look out, and there's all these young families, children. How are we going to take the traditions of God and place them in our families? How are we going to protect them from these elements that they come face to face with every day? The people they talk to, the fervor of this time of year, all the kids and their ideas and their lists that our kids are going to rub elbows with. What kind of traditions do we have in our families? Do they provide for our kids to be selfish and unthankful? And as we look and as we see the things that we do, do we test them? You know, in the book of Isaiah in chapter 1, there's a statement made about the city Jerusalem, how that there was a time that it was holy. Well, let's turn over there. There was a time when God's people blessed it with their ideals and their presence. And it says in verse 21, "Has the faithful city become a harlot? It was full of judgment. Righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers." And you know, as I read that, I thought, you know, how quickly the things that we cherish that are good and of God can be changed by the challenges of our world. "Thy silver has become dross, thy wine mixed with water. Thy princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loveth gifts and followeth after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come unto them." This was a city that had once been blessed with a righteous standard, and they went after the things that the world seeks. They were so full of wanting things for themselves that they couldn't see the need of the widow. They couldn't judge the needs of the fatherless. And so, it brought me to a question, you know, how do you and I, how do we set godly standards for the generations to come in our church? What is it that we can do that's different that will encourage our young people and our children not to push, not to go in this direction? I've often thought, you know, well, but it's only one day. I have, just in the last month, had the opportunity to talk to a number of people that are struggling spiritually. What is the cause of their struggle? The cause of their struggle is how they see themselves. They're the center feature. They're not content with the things that God has given them. I think of the future of our church and the places that, and the opportunities that we're going to have, where we might go, how needful it is for our young people and our children to learn contentment, thankfulness. Thankfulness when you're offered a bowl of soup with goat meat in it. Because those individuals gave you their best. Content and thankful for that. Thankful for an opportunity to lend a hand to someone else in need. How do we do this as a church, as a local, as a standard for godliness in this world today? I want to read in 2 Peter chapter 2. Helps if I get to the right book. You and I are facing a world that's full of these things, and we're affected by it. And I can see it. I can see it in myself that I'm affected by it. And so I want to talk a little bit about what God is capable of doing for us. And the things that that I see here in the second chapter in the second book of Peter, it tells us about Lot. Lot, the man who moved his family, the nephew of Abraham, who who moved his family to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And it says in verse 7 that God, it says, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. We know that it says that he destroyed those cities because of their wickedness, and that this man was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, but that he had delivered him. This word vexed here, it means to labor down, that is to wear with toil. We get tired. We get worn out fighting these things in the world that affect us. And sometimes it's easy to let your guard down. You're exhausted to try to keep them or to try to keep your families from being touched, or the congregation of God's people. For that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. This is a different word, vexed. It means he was tortured. He had pain and torment as he saw the things of the world. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. We have this promise. And I believe this promise is still to us today, that we have a Lord that's able to deliver us from these things which threaten us, threaten our very existence. Dangerous they are to us spiritually. I would like to turn to Luke chapter 14. I'm going to begin in verse 26. I'm going to begin in verse 25. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters and his own life, also he cannot be my disciple. When I look at these verses, it's really about what Dwayne told us today. He read about the two great commandments in the law that covered everything. This word hate here, it means to love less. If you don't love, your family less than you love God, then you can't follow Him. It's a fact. You cannot follow the Lord, you cannot be a disciple, if you do not love your family and your friends less than you love God. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Those of us that can't put to death the things of the flesh, those desires, and follow Him, we can't be His disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to war, make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth, whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an embassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath an ears to hear, let him hear. You know, there's times I believe the Lord wants to get our attention by what He's telling us. That our life has to be able to put the priority of God being first. And we've got to love Him more than we love others. I want to go to another statement, which is also true. It's found in 1 John chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. And it says this, again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. What did we say hate means? Love less, right? So if we love our brother less than we love ourselves, it says that we're in darkness. The true principles of God. How do we help our young people, our children, learn how important others are? Put their focus on a concern and love for others and not as much for themselves. He that is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness. He that saith he's in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. We have these principles of God. What true love was, Dwayne talked about it this morning. But this idea that others, we must love others first. You know, I've considered so many things over the past few days. You know, is it good to ask someone, you know, write down what you want? Are we placing the wrong focus? Should we challenge our kids? I want you guys to figure out what we could get for somebody that has a need. Somebody that they have a desire to give to. How can we make an impact in this generation? An impact that puts other people first. I sit and I watch the children of men at this time of year. You know, for firemen, it's the worst time. People are depressed. They're down in the dumps. They don't have what you and I take for granted. I had an experience the week of reunion. I had been considering and really thinking about Thanksgiving Day. I wanted to have my heart and my mind right for Thanksgiving Day. Earlier in that week, I went home one day after work, and And I'd asked my kids to do a couple things, and they hadn't been done. And it made me angry. And I proceeded to give them a lecture, and I talked to them about how little I asked of them and for all that I provide. How much I labored, how much I worked to provide all kinds of things and benefits for them. And when I finished talking to them, I walked into my room and the Lord said, "Are you listening to yourself? Do you realize what I provide? And what little I ask?" I could see how, my whole life, even my prayers, had become self-focused. I took for granted what God provided me. And I didn't show proper thankfulness in the way I lived and even in my thoughts. I had become the important selfish feature of my own life. Pretty sobering to think that I could fall in an error just like everyone else in the world. And it brought me to a point, that in every season, it doesn't matter what day it is, what holiday, but it has to be every day, you and I must find a way to remember what God's done for us. If we choose to celebrate at special times, it always has to be centered around God and praise to Him. So I was considering the things that it tells us that God has done as I considered this pretty mild rebuke, I suppose, of the Lord, but a real eye-opener again for me. I started thinking about what He's done for us. I want to read a few of those things. Some have already been read today, but I want to read some of what God has done. It's pretty humbling. I want to read in Isaiah chapter 9, three familiar verses. It says in verse 2, "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined." What a beautiful promise, a beautiful prophecy of the coming of Jesus Christ. Verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." We have this promise of a Savior, that He was born for us. Precious gift. Dwayne read it, and I'm going to read it again. John chapter 3. This is also the scripture that Brother Oldham read this morning. Verses 16 and 17, the wonderful things that God has done for us in His gift. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." You know, I don't know how you can tell a story of Christmas without having the whole story. The birth was truly spectacular, but in and of itself is meaningless without the end of the story. And as I look at the things that God, the gifts that God has given to us, the giving of Himself, He didn't ask initially, It didn't come by thinking that he was going to get a great return by everyone else that he gave these gifts to, but he sent his only son. I love verse 17, for it tells me that he didn't send his son to condemn the world. You know, here we have a God who is absolutely perfect. He was without sin, the scriptures tell us, and we'll read it a little later. But I want to move on this concept of condemnation. I want to go to John chapter 8, which tells us that God's purpose that he sent his son was not to condemn us, but that he might save us. And there's a familiar story in John chapter 8, the story of the woman caught in adultery. Horrible thing. Not a good thing at all. But we read about this woman, and it shows us the type of God that we have, that we are so fortunate that we've run into in our lives. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down with his finger, wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast the stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself, he saw none but the woman. He said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? Was there anybody there that could throw a stone at her? Yeah. Christ himself. The only one that was worthy. But just as it says, we were blessed with the Lord that didn't come. That wasn't his purpose in this time of his coming. She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. We have a God that sent his son not to make us look bad. He didn't come as a king expecting to judge and rule over his people in that way. But he came as a Savior. Isaiah 53 tells us about the way he came and what he did for us. Another one of those beautiful readings in the book of Isaiah that tells us about the wonderful God that we have, that I was reminded of around Thanksgiving. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Who is it that believes what we say about Christ today, what we saw in him and what he's done for us? Who is it that believes? Who is it that he shows his power to? Two very valid questions in Scripture. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of the dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see out of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. What an awesome God. How rich the gift that we take for granted so often. I want to read on page 323 in the Book of Mormon. This is Alma chapter 5. I'm going to read 10 verses, starting in verse 13. For behold, I say unto you, there be many things to come, and behold, there is one thing which is of more importance than they all. You know, as Alma is speaking of and about to make this speech of Jesus Christ and his coming, you know, he talked about the fact there's all these prophecies, there's all these things to come. But there is one thing which is more important than they all. For behold, the time is not far distant that the Redeemer liveth and cometh among his people. Behold, I do not say that he will come among us at the time of his dwelling in his mortal tabernacle. For behold, the Spirit hath not said unto me that this should be the case. Now as to this thing I do not know, but this much I know, that the Lord God hath power to do all things which are according to his word. But behold, the Spirit hath said this much unto me, saying, cry unto this people, saying, repent ye, and prepare the way of the Lord, and walk in his paths which are straight. For behold, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and the Son of God cometh upon the face of the earth. And behold, he shall be born of Mary at Jerusalem, which is the land of our forefathers, she being a virgin, a precious and chosen vessel, who shall be overshadowed and conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost, and bring forth a son, yea, even the Son of God. And he shall go forth suffering pains and afflictions and temptations of every kind. And this that the word might be fulfilled which saith, he will take upon him the pains and the sickness of his people. And he will take upon him death, that he may loose the bands of death which bind his people. And he will take upon him their infirmities, that his bowels may be filled with mercy according to the flesh, that he may know according to the flesh how to succor his people according to their infirmities. This word succor, it means assistance in time of distress, relief, to give assistance in times of want and difficulty or distress. This was going to be part of his task. Now the Spirit knoweth all things. Nevertheless, the Son of God suffereth according to the flesh, that he might take upon him the sins of his people, that he might blot out their transgressions according to the power of his deliverance. And now behold, this is the testimony which is in me. What a wonderful testimony. A wonderful testimony of Jesus Christ and what the purpose of his birth was going to entail. I think of Christ. You know, he came to dress, to talk, to walk, to experience life as we know it. He didn't choose the easiest route to come. He chose the most humble route, including the mode of his birth. The questionable conduct of his mother, which others couldn't understand. He went the most extreme route to know what we face and what we suffer in the flesh, so that he might be able to understand our infirmities and weaknesses, so that he might be able to help us overcome. He brought hope and the value to the lives of those that were whose lives were broken with sin. There's a scripture in the Book of Mark, chapter 2. And it tells us in verses 15 to 17, it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, how is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, they that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You know, Christ has been known as the sinner's friend. There's times I think of this scripture as we consider those around us, those that aren't as fortunate as we are, and those that are struggling. There's a lot of people that say, well, he went and ate with them, when actually it says that they came and ate with him. But I'm certain it was by invitation. But they followed him because he was a man and he was a God that brought hope to his people. He put value back in lives of people that society as a whole has said they had no value. The Pharisees, the scribes, the quote-unquote righteous thinkers of the day had no use for those that were struggling in sin. And yet the Lord gave this invitation to come. An invitation that you and I have the right to give, to come, fellowship with us. In fact, the Book of Mormon tells us that when people come, we should be praying for them. If they continue to come off, that we should continue to pray for them and encourage them in the way. Alma chapter 17, page 435. Tells me the reason why we have this hope, this precious life of Jesus Christ and His love. I love this particular story about Alma, the son of Alma, a man that was a rebel to the church, someone that knew about the Lord and was rebellious to His ways. And because of the faithfulness of a father who loved him and prayed and prayed and prayed for him, the Lord gave him an experience one day. And I'm going to begin in verse 9. I'll read in verse 8. It came to pass that I fell. Now this is Alma, the son of Alma, telling about his experience. It came to pass that I fell to the earth, and it was for the space of 3 days and 3 nights that I could not open my mouth, neither had I the use of my limbs. And the angel spake more things unto me, which were heard by my brethren, but I did not hear them. For when I heard the words, if thou wilt be destroyed of thyself, seek no more to destroy the church of God, I was struck with such great fear and amazement, lest perhaps I should be destroyed, that I fell to the earth and I did hear no more. But I was racked with eternal torment, for my soul was harrowed up to the greatest degree, and racked with all my sins. Yea, I did remember all my sins and iniquities, for which I was tormented with the pains of hell. Yea, I saw that I had rebelled against my God, and that I had not kept His holy commandments. Yea, and I had murdered many of His children, or rather led them away unto destruction. Yea, and in fine, so great had been my iniquities, that the very thoughts of coming into the presence of my God did rack my soul with inexpressible horror. Oh, thought I, that I could be banished and become extinct both soul and body, that I might not be brought to stand in the presence of my God to be judged of my deeds. And now for 3 days and for 3 nights I was racked, even with the pains of a damned soul. And it came to pass, as I was thus racked with torment, while I was harrowed up in the memory of my many sins, behold, I remembered also to have heard my father prophesy unto the people concerning the coming of one Jesus Christ, a Son of God, to atone for the sins of the world. And now as my mind caught hold upon this thought, I cried within my heart, O Jesus, thou Son of God, have mercy on me, who art in the gall of bitterness and encircled about by the everlasting chains of death. Now behold, when I thought this, I could remember my pains no more. Yea, I was harrowed up by the memory of my sins no more. And oh, what joy and what marvelous light I did behold. Yea, my soul was filled with joy, as exceeding as was my pain. Yea, I say unto you, my son, that there could be nothing so exquisite and so bitter as were my pains. And again, I say unto you, my son, that on the other hand, there can be nothing so exquisite and sweet as was my joy. Yea, methought I saw, even as our father Lehi saw, God sitting upon his throne, surrounded with numberless concourses of angels in the attitude of singing and praising their God. Yea, and my soul did long to be there. And behold, my limbs did receive their strength again, and I stood upon my feet and did manifest unto the people that I had been born of God. Changed. Given hope. The message of Jesus Christ to the world today, a message of hope. Hebrews 4 tells us, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." We have these wonderful promises of the main feature. One of the main features of Jesus Christ that he brought to the world. Something that we desire to celebrate at this time of year. It makes me think of all the gifts. I just wrote down a few that kind of came to my mind, but and so you can help me with a little session here. What kind of gifts has God given us? What kind of gifts has God given us? That's not a rhetorical question. Who can tell me? Hope? Say it again. Love? Dwayne talked about that gift today. Gift of life? Yes, McKenna? He gave us the gift of His Son. Gave us the gift of a Holy Ghost. So that He would be with His people at all times and in all places. Yes, David, what else did He give us? He gave us the gift of eternal life. That's one of those things it talks about in the book of Romans, isn't it? He gave a gift of eternal life. He gave us the gift of grace. Brian talked about that at the reunion. He gave us the gifts of the Spirit. How important are those? Can you imagine what life would be without miracles? What kind of hope we'd have without prophecies that had been fulfilled or the word of wisdom? So we might have a better understanding when we make decisions. Or we can go through all those different gifts that He's given to His people to bless us in His church, to guide us, to direct us. He gave gifts to the ministry. We could go on and on about all those things that God has given us. And so as we think about the gifts of this time of year, I think about my own family. You know, there's a... For some time, I have never really... You know, if my kids say, "Dad, what do you want?" I have everything I want. I'm perfectly content. A couple years ago, I set up my home and... As I got up early on Christmas morning, as I sat there, all I could think about was a song. Adam has sang it here, and I don't remember the name of the guy who sings it, but you know, "You can have all this world, just give me Jesus." But you know, you got something? What gift? Gift of family. You're right, Aiden. What a tremendous gift. But as I, you know, it's natural for my kids to say, "Gosh, I want to get something for Dad." And it made me ponder, you know, I look at all these things that God's given us. How can we return? What is it that you and I can do to return the gift? To give Him something in return. And I truly believe the greatest gift we can give to God is ourselves. Our humble willingness to show a different view of life to the world. A view that's illuminated by the light of a Savior. that shows hope and love. I want to read a couple of scriptures. I want to read in John chapter 1. I'm going to read 10 verses, beginning in verse 4. Speaking of Christ, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You and I had this opportunity in Jesus Christ to be born in the Spirit of our God, to be His sons and His daughters, and with that comes this desire to do what is right. We find here it says that He came unto His own. His own received Him not. But as many of us as received Him, you know, when I was looking at this a little bit more critically and going through my, doing some research on some of these words, I thought it was pretty interesting that for those that received Him, that was kind of a one-time, that word, He gave them power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe, and that's a verb. It's constant. You know, our faith has to go on and on, and it has to be something that is continual before Him, that we serve our Lord, and our faith continues as we change in our lives and as we've chosen Him. And so we have the right to become the sons of God. There's another place in the Book of Mormon that says His sons and His daughters. I want to turn to Mosiah chapter 1. And I thought I wrote down a page for you, but I didn't. It's on page 212 where I'm reading. It tells us this. I'm going to begin in verse 48. Again, not an uncommon reading. Behold, I say unto you that because I said unto you that I had spent my days in your service, I do not desire to boast, for I have only been in the service of God. Behold, I tell you these things that you may learn wisdom, that you may learn that when you are in the service of your fellow beings, you are only in the service of your God. Behold, ye have called me your king, and if I, whom ye call your king, do labor to serve you, then had not ye ought to labor to serve one another. And behold also, if I, whom ye call your king, who spent his days in your service, and yet have been in the service of God, doth merit any thanks from you, oh, how you ought to thank your heavenly king. I say unto you, my brethren, that if you should render all the thanks and praise which your whole souls have power to possess to that God who hath created you, and hath preserved you, and hath caused that you should rejoice, and hath granted that you should live in peace one with another. I say unto you that if you should serve Him who hath created you from the beginning, and art preserving you from day to day by lending you breath that you may live and move and do according to your own will, and even supporting you from one moment to another, I say that if you should serve Him with your whole soul, yet you would be unprofitable servants. But behold, all that He requires of you is to keep His commandments. And He hath promised you that if you would keep His commandments, you should prosper in the land. And he never doth vary from that which He hath said. Therefore, if you do keep His commandments, He doth bless you and prosper you. You know, what God asks from us, the acknowledgement of all that He's done through His Son. He doesn't ask much. There's a statement made in the Bible that says His commandments aren't grievous. He doesn't ask things of us that are too difficult. But He does ask that we acknowledge Him in all that He's done with the way we live our lives. That we remember His commandments. That we remember who we are, sons and daughters of God. That we reflect upon those things. There's a statement in the Bible that says, look not every man on your own things, but on the things of others. He tells us, I want to turn to chapter 2. On page 221 in the book of Mosiah. He tells us the things that we're going to be teaching our children. Those of us that are sons and daughters of God. And it tells us this in verse 26. I'm going to back up to 24. And you will not have a mind to injure one another, but to live peaceably, to render to every man according to that which is due. You will not suffer your children that they go hungry or naked, neither will you suffer that they transgress the laws of God and fight and quarrel one with another. And serve the devil, which is the master of sin, or which is the evil spirit which hath been spoken of by our fathers, he being an enemy to all righteousness. But you will teach them to walk in the ways of truth and soberness. You will teach them to love one another and to serve one another. And also ye yourselves will succor those that stand in need of your succor. You will administer of your substance unto him that standeth in need. There's another statement in the Scriptures that say, whether it be temporal or spiritual, we have an opportunity. I truly believe that we have a responsibility and a duty and opportunity today. As Christians, as sons and daughters of God, to be different than the world is today. To see our place in the world. To see our place in this holiday that we celebrate. We have the opportunity to show a difference. How are we going to keep our people, our children, our kids, from those dangerous, horrible things that the people of the world latch on to? How are we going to keep them focused in the hope of life? Acknowledging by the way they live that they see all that God does for them, the gifts that He's granted them. It's really up to us. It is our job and our duty to try to find a way in this time and in this place that we've been given. We have a challenge. And I hope and pray that God will help us to be able to face that challenge and be successful. God bless you. And I do hope and pray that you and I continue to remember all that God does for us.